Good morning and praise the Lord. Thank you all for faithfully praying for our ministries during the last month in different places, in different settings, and the Lord gave us tremendous opportunities for Christ-centered and gospel-focused Bible exposition. And I made use of those opportunities, and we were richly blessed. You know, in spite of the restrictions in travel, my global ministry and the proclamation of the gospel and teaching of the word continue without any interruption to people of God, believers and unbelievers in different parts of the world. And even the last couple of weeks and in the coming weeks also, there are tremendous opportunities before me. So I hope and pray that all these avenues may be filled with the power of God and the grace of God and the truth of God, that God's people may be blessed, and anyone listening to me who has not yet accepted Christ as his or her personal Savior may have the opportunity to embrace the Son of God as their Savior and Lord. You know, we have been considering about the essentials of discipleship. I told you last time that 44 years ago, when I started my ministry, the people who mentored me and trained me in the things of God and godliness taught me the importance of discipleship, that the Lord is not simply calling us to an easy believism kind of salvation, but the Lord is calling us to discipleship, to take the cross and to follow him. So that lessons have made tremendous impressions in my own life. And when I travel to different parts of the world, when I meet believers and when I look back to my own life, I sometimes think that whether I have lost the importance of such tremendous truths which the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taught us. You know, when we go back to the Great Commission, I always remind this to believers that we should carefully pay attention to what the Lord said in the Great Commission, that teaching them to obey or do or keep or observe. The word is terebo, that is guard. Teaching them to guard, observe, obey all things that I have commanded you. So, if I have to be involved in teaching and preaching the word, the challenge to me is whether I am committed to all the things which the Lord has taught. And where can I find the things which the Lord has taught? In the Gospels. Of course, in the epistles, again, the Lord taught through the apostles. But before that, the Lord taught us directly in the Gospels. So the teachings, it begins with the teachings of Christ. So it is very important that we pay attention to what he has commanded us. And in his teaching, there are some radical statements about discipleship. Actually, all the teachings related to discipleship can be called kind of radical teachings because it will shake you up. But the Lord has promised that he will give us the grace and the courage and the power to obey his demands for our life. So that is our calling. Our calling is to discipleship, to love him, to be committed to him, and to follow him. So what did the Lord teach? Some radical statements about discipleship. So I have titled this series as The Essentials of Discipleship. Last time we looked at the Christ, the cross, and the conflict the cross brings to our life. Now, this morning, I would like to draw your attention to one statement which Jesus repeated more than any other statement. This statement, which we are going to consider and meditate, is a statement, a radical statement, which Jesus repeated more than any other statement. More than any other. I'm sure about it. You can search. You can research on it. This one statement, he repeated more than any other statement. That means it is very, very, very important. Even if it is in the word of God one time as a commandment, as a precept, it is very important. We obey many things in the word, in our assembly life and personal life, even if it is stated only one time. We also do certain things in our Christian life, even if it is not explicitly stated. For example, there is no explicit statement in the scripture that every Lord's Day we have to observe the Lord's Supper. There is no explicit command like that. But still, why do we do it? All the overall aggregate evidence points toward that, and also the apostolic practice verify, validate that. And the statement, as often as you do this, the apostolic practice. So when there is no direct precept, we follow the principles and the pattern. So we do many things like that. But this is more important than that, because this is repeated 6 times. Not just a pattern, not just a principle, not just an assumption. 6 times the Lord made this statement. So let us read that. Number one, he made it 6 times. So we are going to read all the 6 passages. But primarily we will look at the first passage, Matthew's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 39. Matthew's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Not only radical, it's kind of a contradictory, kind of a paradoxical statement. That is the first statement. Now come with me to chapter 16, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 25. The second time the Lord repeated it. Matthew 16:25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is the second time. Third time, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 24. All these quotations or statements are in the context of discipleship. 9 and 24 we read for Luke's Gospel. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, the fifth time, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 32 and 33. Remember Lot's wife. Then the Lord said in verse 33, Luke 17, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. The implication is that Lot's wife did not make it. Now, the last statement, John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 25. John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, I have often wondered, even things that are not explicitly stated, we have made it as a distinctive. Brethren distinctive or assembly distinctive. Why not we all make this as a distinctive of our faith? Because the Lord directly stated it 6 times and we should not miss it. And we should embrace it. We should understand it. It's a hard saying. It's a difficult saying. It's a paradoxical statement. And it is a very challenging statement, not easy to practice. But when we embrace it, the Lord will give us the grace to appreciate it, to understand it, and also to obey it. So that is my prayer for myself and for all of us as we look into this important text. So, we will come back to the first verse which I read, Matthew's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 39. Now, this statement was not made to people of the world. So, he is not simply talking about salvation. Oh, believe in me, you will be saved. That's not what he is teaching. Look at chapter 10. You know, we are careful Bible students, so we need to take into consideration the context. Chapter 10 verse 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. So the rest of the chapter, if you have a red letter Bible, it is all printed in red letters, because the entire instructions are given to the disciples for their life, for their mission, and for their ministry. It is not for the people of the world. It is for us. It is for believers. It is for the born again and baptized believers. We are the ones to hear it first. Now, it may have a general application to the people of the world in a gospel sense, but that is not the primary emphasis of the text. It is for you and it is for me that we should take this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ as a distinctive statement, as a life motto for us. He who finds his life will lose it. Now, when we read that, in most English translations, it is in the present tense. But if you look at the New American Standard, he who has found, it is an aorist participle, that is something that has already happened in the past. That is, not he who finds his life, this person has already found his life in his own way, under his own agenda, with his own plans, with his own ambitions, with his own work, with his own possessions, with his own wealth, with his own education. He has already secured it. He has a control over his life. He who has found it, not that he who finds, he has already made a decision that my life is going to be like this. I have made my plans. I have my agenda. I have my goal. I have my dream. I have my ambition. I want to be successful in this world like everyone else. He has found it. He has secured it. He has made his life secure for himself. What did the Lord say? He will be a loser. He will be a loser. All those who make their own plans for their life and try to make it secure like the rest of the world, it's not my words. The Lord said, you will lose it. You will not gain it. You will not make it. But he who loses it, again, an aorist participle, that is, the second person, the second part of the verse tells that this person who has already made a different plan. And what is that? What is that plan? For my sake, he wants to lose it. So the first person wants to make it secure for his own sake. And he has already planned it. All his agenda for the future, every calculation is in relation to that. That is what the people of the world, our friends, our neighbors, many of our cousins who do not know the Lord, and even many of us who know the Lord, that's what we also do. What is the difference between our planning for life and the planning of the world for life? Is there any difference? Is there any difference between our definition of success and their definition of success? Is there any definition, difference between our vision for life, philosophy of life, and the rest of the world? Probably there is not much. So that is why you and I need to listen to this. A very important verse, repeated 6 times, more than any other statement. The Lord did not say any other statement, he did not repeat it 6 times. So the person who has already made his life secure with his own plans and agenda, dream and work, he has secured his life in his own way with his self-help and motivation and therapy and psychological tips. And for all these successful things which he wants to accomplish in life, finding the best life now. You remember the Houston preacher, you know, finding the best life now, that's what this is. You said if you are going to find the best life now, like the rest of the world, you will not make it in my kingdom. You will be a loser. Then the second part, but he who loses his life, again here it's not present. That is the second person, he has made, not in the present, but in the past, he has made a decision, a willful decision he has made, that he who has lost his life, he already lost his life, that is his plan. The word lost or lose his life is the word for destruction. You know, apolomi, the one who destroys or throw away or kills. The word can be translated as destroyed, throw away, kill. You know, it is a destructive process. That is, all what the world wants me to do in my life, I have purposely made a decision to destroy it, to unwind it, and to throw it away. This is garbage. I don't want this. I want to be different. Why? For my sake. Because of my love for you. Because of my love for the Lord. Because I know this, the greatness and the preciousness of this Savior, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. He is the number one in my life. So that is Paul's testimony in Philippians. Everything I have forgotten, I have counted it as rubbish and garbage. That is exactly the meaning of this. He has made a plan and made a calculation that I don't want this. I don't want to go that route. I want to make a different approach to life. I'm trusting in the Lord, and in the strength of his power and might, and by the fullness of the Spirit, this disciple has made a plan to throw away, you know, and to destroy his own plans and purpose for my sake. It is not for his sake or for his name or for his reputation. Even people like us in the ministry, we can sacrifice many things for our own sake. That is why the Lord made it clear that this man is doing it for my reputation and my honor. There is another very important observation in this verse. That is the word for life. You know, the word for life here is a very important word. It is the word zuke, that is the soulish life, the life of the senses, The life that consists of my mind, will and emotion. My decisions, my life as it pertains to this world. And how I enjoy things with my senses. That is the word. I believe the Lord purposely chose that word because the other word is the essence of life is Zoe. And the physical life is bios, biology, you know. But the Lord said, this is the suke, the soulish life. That is my mind and my will and my emotion center arounding my plans and my purpose. That life, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, if you look at another passage, the second passage in 16:25, let's turn there for a minute. Matthew 16, verse 25. They're the same statement, slightly different. He who desires to save his life. Yeah, there is an additional word there. Thelema, that is desire. That is the idea of the will. The one who wills. That is, again, it is a responsible decision a person makes. So, once a person desires, that is his desire, that is his will, that is his goal. So, the word thelema makes it abundantly clear that this man has thought and calculated and planned and desired and decided, this is what I want to do. He who desires to save his life. In chapter 10, finds his life here, save his life. That means he wants to rescue his life. He wants to gain his life. He wants to enjoy his life. That is the decision you have made. And the Lord is not in the picture. And the Lord said, he will lose it. Brothers and sisters, the Lord did not say that to the people of the world. The Lord said this to his own disciples, who left everything and was willing to follow him. The Lord told them that that should be the right decision and there is no turning back. Because even as my disciples, if you turn back, you will lose it all. But for my sake, how many of us want to do that? Usually the mindset we develop is in Christian homes, in Christian assemblies, that we want to be saved, we want to be baptized, and we want to be in fellowship. That's the end of it. Do we hear messages like this about discipleship and about losing everything for Christ so that we can gain everything for the Lord? You remember Jim Elliot, the great missionary? Oh, all of us are excited by that name. And above all, to know that he was an assemblyman, we are very proud of that. Why did he do what he did? You remember what he wrote? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Don't you see this? Exactly the same thing. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The Lord said, if you lose it for me, for my sake, I will give it back to you. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, you know, where the Lord made this statement, there is even more implications there. Before he made this statement in verse 32, a very short verse, remember Lot's wife. Because the Lord is saying, if you make a case study about this statement, the meaning of this statement can be seen in this woman. We know that the angels wanted to rescue Lot and his family. And they urged them. You read this in Genesis 19. They persuaded them to escape and to run away. They pushed them out of the door. Don't wait. Don't linger. But even with hesitation, Lot, even though he lingered, finally he ran away. But Lot's wife, she lingered long and then she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She came under the judgment of God that was poured out upon those wicked cities. She also became a victim of that. She was not rescued from it. She could have been rescued, but she didn't want. Why? She wanted to cling on to her life. The life which she built in Sodom. The life which she craved, she wanted. She wanted to enjoy, she wanted to possess, she wanted to be like everyone else in Sodom. Even though she is a child of God, the Lord said she did not make it. Remember her. Because by remembering her, the Lord is implying that you get the meaning of this verse. Now, as we ponder, it's a very simple verse, very powerful, paradoxical, radical, repeated 6 times. We seldom hear about it. Seldom it is taught. I don't know, parents probably don't want to say this, to teach this to your children. Because probably your agenda and the world's agenda for their children have no difference. See, when the Lord made this statement in Matthew's Gospel, let me read from verse 34. Look at the context. What did he say? Matthew 10, you know, and verse 39 is the climax, the climactic statement. But before that, he made a couple of statements. Look at chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does that mean? Verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Because of me, because of your allegiance to me, in your own family, there will be problem. There will be conflict and division and sword and separation and hostility in your own family. Because some of you want to follow me wholeheartedly and do not want to follow the agenda of your parents. Is that clear? Is that clear? It cannot be clearer than that. So that is why the Lord said, I have not come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword. And the sword represents conflict and division and death and separation. Then verse 37, He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Then finally he made that statement. He who finds his life. What did the Lord mean by this? Even family relationship. If even in the family relationship, if Jesus Christ, if I am pushed out of that, you are not worthy of me. That I should be supreme. Because I am your creator, your redeemer, your sustainer, the Lord of the universe who came down in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and gave his life to redeem you and to save you from eternal damnation. I cannot take any second place. Even in your family relationship, love and affection, if your affection do not supersede the affection for your parents or your brother, children or to others, if I am not superior, greater, preeminent than them, you cannot be my disciple. You are not worthy of me. You are not. You have failed in that test. Utmost renunciation, taking up the cross. You know, one of my friends who explained to me many years ago the meaning of the cross, he said, Alex, just think about it. When a person carries the cross, it is a one-way trip. That person will not come back. That is the meaning of carrying the cross. That you carry the cross, that yourself may die on the cross and your whole way of life will be completely gone and you will be a new person following the Lord. In closing, let me draw your attention to the example of Jesus Christ, how he practiced it in his own life, losing his life for the will of his Father. He identified himself with the sinners when he went to baptism. All the people who were there going to be baptized were sinners. Why did our Lord go to be baptized along with them? John said, please, I don't want to baptize you. You don't need this. But losing his life, he said, I want to be identified with sinful humanity. That was a humiliating step for them. That was a shameful step in front of all the people, the Jewish leaders, everyone gathered there, the Son of God, willingly identifying himself with the sinful people. Oh, what humility. He did not cling on to his reputation and prestige and honor. He wanted to lose it so that he may save his life. And the Father affirmed, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Look at the story of the temptation. The temptation, the Satan wanted to offer him many things. But the Lord said, no miracle, no sensationalism, no jumping, no miraculous feeding. I don't want to do anything to impress Satan or the world. I just want to obey the will of my Father, losing his life so that he may gain it. And we read the Father super exalted him more than anyone else. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord did not preach or teach us anything which he himself did not practice. So it just occurred to me that, you know, at the baptism and during his life in the temptation in the wilderness, he was actually losing his life so that he may gain it. He may gain it. The Father gave it back to him. If you secure your life in your own way, you will lose it. But if you release your life for the sake of my kingdom, for me, if you destroy your own agenda for your life, you will gain it. You will gain it here and also in his kingdom when it comes. Shall we pray? Dear brothers and sisters, these are very powerful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. 6 times repeated in the Gospels, this is a statement which is said more than any other statement. What shall we do with this statement? What is your decision? I do not know anything about your life, but you know it. You and the Lord, you know it. If there is anything that needs to be done to have a new life, an abundant experience of new life in Christ, may the Lord give us the grace to do it at this time. That Lord, help me to lose my plans and my purpose so that I may gain the abundant life which you have promised to me. We remember that wonderful song we always sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour condemned on all my pride. Shall we sing together the last stanza of that song as we conclude in prayer? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Lord Jesus, we know that you demand not only our heart, our life, our all. So we willingly and happily, voluntarily, we want to give our life in all its entirety, our plans and purpose, our dreams, goals, ambition, everything to you. Pray for our children, pray for the newly baptized ones, pray for young and old, that they may catch up with this vision about Christian life. Let this be the distinctive of each one of us, our families, our children, and our grandchildren, because this is the most important thing the Lord Jesus taught us. Give us the grace and the humility to obey it. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.